Please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Our journey through the book of Hebrews has slowed some in recent weeks as we've gone and spent time on each of the first few characters who've been given as examples of faith. Today we're going to talk about Noah. Noah's a very famous guy. Even unbelievers know about Noah, don't they? Even unbelieving children probably have these little cloth arks with little animals you stick in them. There's a lot more to Noah than being kind of a Dr. Doolittle Bible character kind of guy, talk to the animals or something. The story of Noah is about the judgment of God upon the earth. The story of Noah is something very awesome, and it's something very relevant because the state of the world and the destiny of the world in Noah's day is very similar to the state of the world and the destiny of the world today. One thing that really impresses me about Noah is how alone that guy must have felt, too. I mean, sometimes you feel alone. Sometimes you feel virtually friendless, isolated. You know, some of you at work, perhaps, you're the only believer there in your neighborhood. I know some of our military guys, especially when they're on deployment, feel very lonely, feeling like they're the only one around them who really seeks to follow after God. Sometimes our young people struggle, because they go off to college or even just among their friends and their peers. They don't like feeling alone. When you're younger, especially, it really matters to you to be accepted and not to be weird. You kind of want to be normal. And you know, Noah's a good example. I mean, he was really weird in his day. He was isolated. If there's ever a guy who had all of his peers against him, it's Noah. But that's the way believers are in the Bible. I hope you read through the Bible periodically, and you read about men like Jeremiah and Moses and Elijah. Even Paul describes how, for a time, he was alone in 2 Timothy. He said, in my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. And of course, no one was really more alone than Jesus in his hour of affliction when his disciples fled. It says of him that he was despised and forsaken of men, like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. His friends slept in the garden and fled when Jesus was taken away, except for the one who betrayed him. So Noah speaks to our situation. He speaks to our age. He speaks to those, as the age becomes more evil, that it's possible to walk with God in an evil age. And Noah shows you how, by faith. He shows you the nature of faith, that faith is not some momentary act when you profess faith. That's the beginning of faith. Faith continues. It persists. It's persisted for a very long time. It's also important for those who are still in the world. There is an implicit warning here. There's a message here. If you don't want to walk with God, then what happened to the generation of Noah's day will happen to you. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And today, as we look at this passage, there are going to be three very simple observations. First, faith takes God at His word. Second, faith obeys God. And third, faith is rewarded. You don't need your notes to follow this sermon. It's very simple. First, faith takes God at His word. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen. When God came to Noah, as we read earlier, as has been read from Genesis 6, and God came to Noah and says, I'm going to judge the earth with a flood, Noah believed him. He believed in something he hadn't seen. Just as Hebrews 11:1 describes faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And it's the same word used here. He was warned by God of things not seen. And we've seen in Hebrews 11 that the nature of faith is to have confidence in something about the future. It's not having enough faith so you have an easy life now. It's having faith to endure struggles now so that you're confident in the future, you're going to be better off because of the promises of God. But the faith of Noah is a little bit different than most of what we've talked about so far in Hebrews 11. In Hebrews 11, most of the faith has been very positive, that you're looking ahead to a city and a kingdom which is yet to come, and you endure difficulty now looking ahead by faith to the unseen good things. Well, that which Noah believed was the unseen bad things. He believed in unseen judgment, and he trusted God. And in the Bible, judgment and salvation actually go together. And in the New Testament, when the flood of Noah's day is used illustratively in Matthew 24 and in 2 Peter chapter 3, it talks about both salvation that we're going to experience like Noah did and judgment on the earth. It's all going to happen at once. The same flood saved Noah and killed the unbelieving. The same judgment in the end will save us and condemn all the lost. Now, Noah's faith is quite remarkable in light of what was promised. The worldwide flood had never been seen before. There had never been a flood like that before. Nobody had ever built a boat like that before. You've probably heard it pointed out before, he probably wasn't living by a sea or an ocean where such a boat would normally float. And, you know, why did Noah build the ark? He didn't build the ark because he saw clouds. It wasn't because the scientists predicted global warming, the ice caps were going to melt, and that he had to build a boat before they melted in another 120 years. It wasn't because the meteorologists of that day predicted it. There was no reason from the eyes of the present to believe it was going to happen. Spurgeon writes, "Faith cares not for probability or possibility, but rests alone in the word of the Lord." God deserves such faith. Noah believed God in spite of the fact that no one else on earth believed it. The world was totally unprepared. And this is also pointed out both in Matthew 24 and in 2 Peter 3 when it uses the flood illustratively, that, you know, it says in the days of the judgment it'll be like the days of Noah. People will be marrying and giving marriage. And, you know, people are saying, where is the promise of his coming? People are uniformitarians. They think that things are just going to always continue as they were and never change. They don't believe in a cataclysm coming someday. They just think the world will just go on because everything's natural. Well, they were unprepared. Spurgeon actually calls Noah a lone star in his day, which means he was probably the first Texan. Noah believed the bare word of God. There's no record of Noah seeing any miracles or signs. He didn't, like Gideon, demand some kind of fleece. God spoke to him, and that was all. You've seen the bumper sticker, "God said it, I believe it, that settles it." I would change that a little bit. "God said it, that settles it, whether you believe it or not, because God said it." Noah's faith challenges us. What kind of faith do you have? Do you believe the bare word of God? There are many today who are in our Christian circles who don't believe in a worldwide flood. And I'm going to spend a couple minutes on this because there are people in our congregation who have been taught this and influenced by it. And some of you who may go to Christian colleges or seminaries may be told, oh, this was not a worldwide flood. It was a local flood. Oh, the word used for the earth in Genesis could also speak of a land, in a particular land. And scholars will say that's probably what happened. Well, why would they say such a thing? Well, I think it's kind of like we talked about creation a few weeks ago, that they don't want to seem stupid in the eyes of the world. They don't want to go against the proclamations of all of our greatest scientists that such a thing could have never happened. And our scientists today are like the people of Noah's day. They're a bunch of uniformitarians as well. They believe that things only happen naturally. They go on happening naturally forever. They don't believe in a God who intervenes and does things supernaturally. It wasn't just coincidence that there was a big rainstorm and that fountains of the deep spewed forth, as Genesis describes. It was God working sovereignly, but unbelieving scientists don't believe in a God who does those things. So, of course, they're going to think such a thing is ridiculous. Well, why should we believe in a universal flood? Because the Bible teaches one. In Genesis 6, in the worldwide flood, God says in verse 7, that I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things to birds of the sky. I'm sorry that I have made them. In verse 13, the end of all flesh has come before me, God said, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am about to destroy them with the earth. Verse 17, behold, I am bringing a flood of water upon the earth to destroy it. And then as you go to chapter 7, in verse 17, it describes this great flood that came on the earth for 40 days, and it covered the mountains. And somebody say, well, you know, that's the Old Testament. Maybe it was just covering these local mountains. Maybe it didn't cover all the mountains on the earth. Maybe it didn't cover Everest. What can we say to that? Well, you look at 2 Peter 3, verses 5 and 6. It says, for they maintain this. I'll start in verse 3, actually, because it's the context. It's the same mocking that occurred in Noah's day. It says, know this first of all, then the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. See, that's the statement of uniformitarianism. It just all keeps happening. Nothing changes because it's all just natural. They don't believe in a God who intervenes and judges. Continuing in verse 5, for when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. That's the world. The world that was created in verse 5 was destroyed in verse 6. Not just a locality. The worldwide flood is a picture of the final judgment. The final judgment is going to be a local judgment. It's going to be a universal judgment. The sin which needed to be judged back in Genesis 6:5 was not a local sin. It was a worldwide sin which needed to be judged. The local flood would render the promises of the Noahic covenant. Look at Genesis 9. After the flood is over, God makes certain promises. He says in verse 11, I will establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never be cut off by the water of the flood, neither shall there be again a flood to destroy the earth. Now, my friends, if Genesis 6, 7, 8, 9 was a local flood, then, and I say this reverently, but if these people are right about that, then the Lord needs to apologize to New Orleans, Slidell, Bangladesh, the tsunami victims, because there have been plenty of big local floods that have killed thousands of people since then. The flood that God promised never to bring on the earth again was a flood of universal judgment, which is a picture of the final judgment. It's not a local flood. Why would you need to build an ark if it was a local flood? It took 120 years. Noah, pack your bags, climb over that mountain to the place where it's not going to flood. There's no place on earth he couldn't have gotten in a few years as opposed to building an ark for 120 years. Why do you need to put birds in the ark if they can go fly to some place where it's not raining or flooding? Others question, well, how could all those animals fit into one vessel? And I've seen creation scientists, and they'll argue, well, it was a 1.5 football fields wide and 4 stories high and 1.5 million cubic feet. The point is, do you think God is capable of designing a boat that'll hold all the animals and birds or not? That's the point. You know, who do you think you are to question whether God can do that? Calvin writes, what was then the measure of the cubit? I know not. It is, however, enough for me that God knows what things needed to be placed in what he described to his servant and that it was capable of holding them. Spurgeon writes, and this is an excellent quote, it is our ambition to be great believers rather than great thinkers, to be childlike in faith rather than to be subtle in intellect. By faith, I believe that God destroyed the world and saved one family in an ark. Many people also refuse to believe other things the Bible says about that day that's true of this day. In Genesis 6:5, it says, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Nothing has changed, has it? God's verdict on mankind is that we are evil. Sin is extensive. There's great wickedness. It's internal. It's the inclinations of our hearts. It's pervasive. It's only evil that we are by nature doing, and it's continuous all the time. The world itself is evil. Do you believe that? I'm concerned that even we struggle with that. Some we say we believe it. We know that's the right answer. Young people, do you really believe the world is evil? Or does it look kind of good sometimes? Sometimes it looks a little better than home. It looks a little more attractive. The world is evil. And the world deserves wrath. Many people deny that God judges wrath. God judges humanity. People today are like the people in Noah's day. Things are going to go on like they always have. They don't believe. I mean, you know, the day that the flood came, people woke up, they did all the things they usually did. People had weddings scheduled, and they had farms, and they had business of life, and yet they had no idea that was the last day for them. And the Bible says that's how it will be in the end. That God is going to end the world as we know it. That God is going to bring judgment. And what's it going to be next time? First time it was water, what's it going to be this time? Fire. It says in the Bible, salvation and judgment go together. And we believe in a God who judges sin. And the world is wicked and deserves to be punished. And that's why we believe in the cross. When the Bible says in Hebrews 2 that it was necessary that God the Son be made man to propitiate, to turn aside the anger of God the Father, that's why the cross, that's why Christianity, that's why Jesus, is because God is holy. And His hatred of sin is not a fault of God's, it's an attribute of God. And it's a good one, like all the others. And He will judge sin. And yet, there are people, even some who call themselves Christians, who want to say they believe in Jesus, but they don't want to believe in hell and judgment. Again, I don't think they understand the gall. You think you're more compassionate than God? You think you're better than He is somehow, more fair than He is? Now, I understand it. It's hard for us to grasp a judgment of this magnitude. It's hard for us to contemplate people we know and care about falling under that judgment. That's where faith comes in. We believe these things by faith, not by feeling. Many people refuse to believe in the way of salvation. In Noah's day, God provided a way of salvation in that ark. And the Bible says that God has provided one way of salvation, that by no other name can people be saved than by the name of Jesus Christ, who provides the one way to God, one way to enter into the presence of God, which is the one place of safety from judgment. Of course, if you don't believe in judgment, if you don't believe judgment is coming, you're just going to follow the world, right? If you don't believe that, you're going to get up each day thinking, well, this is just one more day, like every other day. Tomorrow will be the same. And all that matters is the here and now. God has made a way of salvation. We believe it. We accept it by the bare word of God. In general, do you take God at His word? Like Noah. When the world is seeking after worldliness, when the world is seeking after temporary things, and yet things you can see and touch and feel and taste, is your life about seeking God? Do you believe that God's ways are really best? The psalmist says, "In keeping your commandments is great reward." Do you believe that? I know you'd say you believe it. Who wouldn't say he believes it? But do you really believe it? That gets us to the next point. First point is faith takes God at His word. But then we see faith not only takes God at His word, faith acts on God's word. Noah obeyed God. He built the ark. He prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. And Genesis 6 lays this out very clearly. In verse 22, it says, "Then Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did." Chapter 7, verse 5. Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. He obeyed God unquestioningly and immediately. When I was a kid, I remember that Bill Cosby had this Noah routine. Maybe some of you have heard it. And it's really funny and it's pretty clean. But Cosby is taking it from the standpoint of, this guy just standing there and he's farming whatever, and this voice, Noah, and telling him, and you're going to build an ark, and I'm going to flood the world, and Cosby is kind of funny where Noah's respectfully kind of questioning what's really going on. Noah didn't do that. Noah didn't question. He didn't make jokes. He just said yes. He didn't say, well, this is a lot of work. That's a really big boat for one guy to build, and maybe someday I'll have sons who'll grow up and help me, but that's a lot. He didn't complain about God's justice and drowning the whole earth, including his neighbors and relatives. The scope of the project was beyond our imagination. You can imagine building an aircraft carrier by yourself or something of that magnitude without electricity. And he obeyed with reverence towards God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He obeyed precisely. He wasn't creative. He didn't say, well, I think pine might work a little better than gopher wood. He didn't question God. He followed Him exactly in all the specifications. And he obeyed persistently. Over 100 years. I was talking to a friend of mine, John Sale, and they've been trying to build a church in Valley Center. I told John it probably took Noah, if he'd been 100 years to get the permits and 20 years to build the ark. But can you imagine working on the same project for 120 years without tools? Can you imagine that the trees you were using halfway through the project didn't even exist when you started? Can you imagine the act of faith it was when he began to take whatever he had and try to knock down that first tree and try to begin that overwhelming project? I mean, sometimes we start a big project. Oh, this is too much for me. I've got to write this paper 10 whole pages. And oh me, oh my. I've got to fix this or do that. And then 50, 60 years into the project, it's not even a third done. Most of us avoid hard work. Noah had faith that worked. Something else I find remarkable is there's no record of God speaking to Noah between the time he told him to build the ark and the time he told him to get in the ark. After 50, 60, 70, 80 years, did God really say that to me? Was this somehow just a dream or did it really happen? But he didn't need to hear it again. Because he had God's word, and God saying it one time is enough. He didn't have a constant stream of miracles, so far as I can tell. What a message Noah has for these Hebrew saints who wanted to give up after 20 or 30 short years. When the author is saying that let us hold fast the confession of hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He obeyed in spite of the fact the whole world was against him. You've got to imagine the neighbors were curious. We just did a little bit of work on our house and it shows on the outside. We've got neighbors coming and looking and walking into our backyards and asking if they can come see just with this little bit we've done in our house. How much more if you're building something the size of 1.5 football fields? And yet when they came, how did Noah explain it? Well, we're told in 2 Peter 2:5, that he was a preacher, that he was a preacher of righteousness. We're told in our text today that he condemned the world by the ark. The ark that Noah was building was a testimony to the world that God was going to bring judgment. It was a visible testimony. There's nothing else on the earth like it, I'm very sure of that. It could be seen from a long distance and it could be heard of all over the place. And Noah preached. He told them, well, I'm building this ark because the world is wicked and God's going to judge the world and you need to repent or you'll be judged too. I think the preaching might have been harder than the building. 120 years, no converts except his family. And I'm not even sure about all of them. If you go further in Genesis. You can be faithful to God and not see fruit. You can have how blessed we are, aren't we? I've got a couple hundred people that we have fellowship with and people who believe as we believe and encourage each other. Noah had nothing like that. He was really alone. You think his neighbors liked him? Well, it says the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Jesus said, don't be surprised when the world hates you. I think the only way that Noah lived out those 120 years without being killed is that God had to protect him. They must have hated him. I mean, hellfire and damnation preachers are never popular. But their rejection of his message and their ignoring the ark he was building made their condemnation all the more deserved. And Noah teaches us something about the nature of faith. That, you know, was it necessary for Noah to build the ark? God had determined to save Noah, right? You might say Noah was elect. God had determined to save Noah. True? Okay. But Noah couldn't just sit back and say, well, I'm elect. God has chosen to save me. What did he have to do? He had to, for 120 years, exercise his faith. Saving faith, which begins in the heart, is expressed. The ark was the necessary means of his family's deliverance. God did not simply give Noah an ark. He gave Noah a command to build an ark. And he had to act on the promises of God. It's necessary that you not just believe once, but that you keep on believing. Now, if you really believe once, you will keep on believing. Because God will continue to work in you. But Paul also says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Not work for it. Christ has done the work. But you work out your salvation. You live out what God has begun in you. True faith produces obedience. It produces works of obedience. That's what James says in chapter 2. He says, you show your faith by your works. We'll get into that with Abraham as well very soon. And God has called you. If God has saved you by faith, He's called you to serve Him. He's called you to build arks. He's called you to put your faith into action. John Piper writes, saving faith is not merely a single act of receiving Jesus. Saving faith receives Jesus in order to keep on trusting Him, bringing forth a life of faith. I think Satan has sought to deceive people in two particular ways when it comes to faith. One is the deception that we could ever work to earn our salvation. And that's the way most people are deceived. Most people in the world today think that by being a good person and trying hard or being sincere, somehow by their works they can be saved. And the Bible makes it so clear, by the works of the law no one will be justified. We need Christ. And it's only by the work of Christ we can be justified. It's only by the work of Christ we're made acceptable to God. But Satan's other lie is that once you've believed, nothing changes. You just kind of accept that intellectually, and then you keep on living like everybody else in the world. And that saving faith is so impotent, so ineffectual, that it's just this intellectual change of mind, like you change your voting registration from one political party to the other, but nothing ever happens. No, a saving faith, which is really a saving faith, does what Noah's did. It works. Your call from God is to be separate from the world, not to be conformed to the world. That's the problem in Genesis 6, is that the godly intermarried with the ungodly, and they were corrupted, and Noah was left alone. And we live in a day of great corruption. We live in a day in which many people who were in the church or were from Christian families are being pulled into the world. And it can be lonely to stand for the Lord and to be faithful to Him. As Noah's faithfulness to God, as his obedience to God, as his distinctive life was a testimony, an evangelistic testimony to the world, our separation from the world, our unwillingness to go along with them, it's going to preach to them to a certain extent. But it's also going to offend them. We are not the most popular in the world. The voices of hostility against Evangelical Christians are growing louder in our nation because we're people who are saying God speaks to us and you haven't heard His voice. Now, those who haven't heard His voice in the Bible don't like us making that claim. It's very offensive to them. Furthermore, we say exactly what Noah did, that God is going to judge the world and everyone who's not in Christ is going to be judged. As Noah said, everyone who's not in the ark will be judged. The world doesn't like that narrowness. The world doesn't like being told of a God like that. They have their own gods. They like those much better. And it's hard, especially if you're in high school and college, elementary school, junior high school, and you're surrounded by friends who are of the world, and it's hard to be weird. You're going to be under pressure. We need to be separate. Do not be deceived that bad company corrupts good morals. And that God has given us a calling. God wants us to serve Him through faithful obedience. Just as God didn't just give Noah an ark and say, jump in. He had to work faithfully. So we must persist in faith. We must persist. I think it's important to have a sense of calling. What has God called you to do? What's your ark? It's not a point of building a boat. That's not the way of salvation now, but what has God called upon you to do with this life? What has God called upon you to do? We're told in Ephesians 2 that God has predestined good works for those whom He has saved to accomplish. What is your calling? God may not speak to you audibly as He did Noah, but you've gotten a much better, more thorough resource than Noah. You've got the whole Bible. He's given you gifts. He's given you opportunities to serve Him. Now, some of it may be very unspectacular. Carpentry work is not generally thought of as being something you write big missionary biographies about, right? You know, much of what Noah did would seem to us to be extremely menial and tiresome. But it was very important. It took a very long time. Not everyone's called to be a Spurgeon or a Whitfield or a Hudson Taylor. Maybe some here are, but you're called to something, and then the work that you do with your life is meant to be something distinctive. Something distinctive is a testimony, and it can be in your occupation. Enoch didn't build an ark, but he still walked with God in whatever he did. Well, it may be costly. How does Jesus describe following Him? He says, well, take up your cross and follow Me. It's turning your back on the world. It's turning your back on ordinariness in the world. What does your obedience say about your faith? Now, I'll say first of all, my obedience tells me I still need a lot of grace because my obedience falls far short. But is it your desire? Having believed what God said, God has said this world is going to be destroyed. Why then would you invest your whole life in being happy in the world? In getting stuff in the world if it's all going to be burned up anyway? Faith would say, I believe this world is going to be destroyed. I believe there's treasure to be had in heaven. My life is going to be devoted to that treasure in heaven and not be so caught up in what matters in the world. Now, so many of you are doing that. None of us does it perfectly. Keep reading in Genesis, you'll also learn that Noah was not a perfect man. But I thank God for many among you who have abandoned the course of life which would have led you to the greatest wealth and pleasure in this world, that you might serve God where He's given you opportunity. And any of that is evidence of God's working in your life, even if it's not spectacular and not always visible to everybody else. So we've seen, first of all, that faith takes God at His word. We've seen that faith is expressed through how we work, how we live, that faith is obedient. And then finally, faith is rewarded. It says that He prepared the ark for the salvation of His household, by which He condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now, it's interesting how Noah's faith was rewarded. One way is by judgment on the world. His faith was vindicated. And it's hard to imagine. You know, there's so much that's not in the Bible. I don't want to be too imaginative. That's dangerous. But you can't but think that when God closed Noah and his family in the ark, and as the floods came, the rains came, and the waters came up, that those on the outside had to have had some conscious realization of what's happening. Those who heard Noah, those who saw the ark, what was going through their minds? Well, this ark is a picture, as we see, the flood is a picture, as we've already read in 2 Peter 3. It's a picture of the final judgment. That God is holy and He doesn't trifle with sin. And the Bible teaches that this present world is going to be destroyed. And those who are of the world will be destroyed with this present world. And we as believers look forward to a day of God's justice when God will make all things right. As God was gracious for 120 years, as I read Genesis, God gave warning to the world through Noah and through the ark. And they did not listen. But God doesn't make empty threats. His judgments are just. And we should not be amazed that God will again judge the world. What should amaze us is that He hasn't done it yet. What should amaze us when we see the wickedness around us and you read Genesis 6:5 and you say, yeah, that's now. We kill our unborn. We promote every kind of lewdness. We mock God. We assault His people. His patience is great. Why is He patient? Well, 2 Peter tells us that as well. He's patient because He's not willing that any should perish. He's delaying, not because He's slow in keeping His promise, but because He's gracious. And Noah and his family being saved from judgment is a picture of the salvation God has given us in Christ. There's a sense in which Noah pictures Christ and that he made covenant with God to save a people, and he obeyed God and the people were saved. Although Noah imperfectly, Christ perfectly. The ark itself, and I think 1 Peter 3 brings this out. I'm not going to turn there for now, but the waters that flooded the earth, that which killed the people on the earth, saved those who were inside the ark. And the waters lifted up the ark, and they were safe inside. And that is a beautiful picture of Christ. Is that Christ is for us our ark. He is our place of safety. As we, by faith, believing God, that this world is wicked and under judgment, and believing that God has made one way of salvation, we flee to that one way of salvation. We get inside, we trust God, He shuts us in, and He saves us from the wrath to come. That's what Christ has done for us. And as the waters of judgment fell upon the ark, the judgment of God fell upon Christ on the cross. And because we're in Christ, it doesn't fall on us and we are saved. Now, if you're not a believer, that's a call upon you to get in the ark. It's a call upon you to come into Christ. But even as Christians, I enjoy talking about this and thinking about this and thanking God that He's made this place of safety. Safety from judgment that we deserve. And again, the amazing thing isn't that the world was judged. The amazing thing is God gave Noah faith and his family faith to enter the ark and to stand apart and to walk with God in a wicked generation. That's how our author can say that he became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And what Noah received by faith was not merely deliverance from a water judgment which allowed him to live another 400 years or so. But then he died. What he received is the righteousness that comes through faith. And that's not the righteousness of his own character. That's the very righteousness that is using the same language that was quoting Habakkuk in Hebrews 10, that the just shall live by faith. And it's by faith that Noah, looking to God and believing what God has revealed. And of course, the ark itself and Noah being saved was part of God fulfilling the promise He had made to save humanity in Genesis 3:15 when He said the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And that was the hope that I believe Adam and Eve and all those who believed up till then had, is that God would one day bring redemption to humanity. If Noah had not been saved, that redemption could not have come. God saved the world through Noah. And a new world was made. And the promise of God to bring salvation and deliverance, not just a temporary cleaning up of things where things just start deteriorating. You know, by the time the flood's over and it's almost like, you know, the tops of the trees are still wet or something, and the Babel comes and man is turning away from God again, and here we are. But Noah received salvation by faith from the final judgment of God. And now he's an heir, not merely of this new cleansed out earth, which I think was, again, probably a very lonely place, but an heir of this righteousness. The heir, as Hebrews has been describing, how we are fellow heirs with Christ, who's heir of all things. And Noah's going to be with us in the new heavens and the new earth by faith. Not by works, but by faith. But a faith which did work. It's been granted to him by God's grace. So, to summarize everything, what do you really believe is the destiny of this world? What do you really believe is your destiny? What you believe about the future is going to really determine how you live now. For those who believe that you only go around once in life and you better grab for all the gusto you can, which is those of us probably 40 and older remember that as a beer commercial slogan. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we may die. If you believe this world is all there is and this world is going to continue as it was and you just have to kind of get what you can while you're here, that's going to determine how you live. That's going to determine how you spend your time, what you pursue. But if you really believe this world is going to be destroyed, it's the question that Peter raises in 2 Peter 3 when he says that since all these things are going to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holiness and godliness? If you really believe what God told Noah about the world of his day, God is telling us about the world of our day. And I'm not saying 120 years or 20 days or I don't know how long it will be, but sooner or later, when God's finished calling those who are His to Himself, it's going to come. If you believe that, you're like Noah. You're living in a godless age, surrounded by people unprepared for judgment. They believe in uniformitarianism. They think things are just going to continue as they are forever, and they're blind to the clouds on the horizon, the clouds of judgment and wrath, and they're hostile to people of faith. They don't want us around. But because we believe this world is going to be destroyed someday, we're not going to waste our lives pursuing the world. It's the waste of a life. We're going to spend our lives believing in a life, in a world to come. Now, you've not been given instructions to build a boat, but you've been given a lot of instructions. And you're going to believe those, and you're going to act upon them by faith. And you're not going to mind being separated from this world. If you know what's going to happen to the world, you don't mind being separated from it. By faith, we're assured of our future salvation and inheriting a new world. It's also, this passage reminded us that judgment is coming. You think of the thousands of people walking around in Escondido today at the street fair, and they're buying their stuff and they're eating their food, and it's not wrong to buy stuff and eat food, but that's all they have. They think all that matters in this life is having stuff and having good times, and they don't realize things are going to change. One day judgment will come. And today is the day when the door of the ark is open. The way to God is open. And whoever will turn away from the world and repent of the world and will turn by faith to Christ, who has taken upon Himself our guilt and been punished in our place, and if you'll go into Him, if you'll believe in Him, you'll be saved. Saved from the wrath to come. only by God's grace as a gift. But I need to warn you today, as Noah warned the people of his generation, judgment is coming, and one day the door will be closed. Children, it may happen before you're grown up. You can't wait and say, well, I'll become a Christian after I've been able to enjoy being a worldly teenager or something like that. You don't know when it's going to happen. God alone knows that. The time to believe is now. Flee to Christ, because this world will be destroyed along with all who are of it. But God is gracious. Turn to Christ and be saved. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the examples of faith that you've given and the faith you gave Noah to turn his back on the world, to be completely alone, and yet not to be alone because he was walking with you. For those of us who are believers, give us faith like that. Help us to view the world as a place that is going to be destroyed one day and that doesn't really matter. Help us to serve you in building with our life something that will last. Oh God, I pray that today you would move in the hearts of any here who do not yet believe, that they would hear your voice as Noah heard your voice. They would believe your word and flee to Christ for safety. We pray this in his name. Amen.